It's time now for Living Theology, a weekly program in which Dr. John B. McDonald seeks to equip and encourage you to become more like Jesus Christ, living with competence and joy. With today's episode, here's Dr. McDonald.
In the book that James wrote, he opens by declaring that we should be joyful in troubles. What are we to make of this? Because it's so different than the way we normally think. For me, becoming a follower of Jesus was a radical, life-changing event. One of the first verses of the Bible I memorized put this radical, life-changing event in these words. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. A new creation. A fresh start. The old has passed away. It was all behind me now. Wow! And then one day, bang, a problem. It was unexpected, heavy, painful. I was disappointed and confused. What had gone wrong? What had I done wrong? Why was this happening? Now, I can't remember what that problem was, but I do remember that my understanding at that time was that experiencing a trial was inconsistent with being a follower of Jesus. That was my immaturity and misunderstanding speaking. If you're anything like me, over the years you have experienced any number of problems or trials. They don't seem to stop coming, and they don't get any easier. So what do we do about these trials? And James speaks into that. He begins in verse 2, "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds." Is that an oxymoron, like jumbo shrimp or cruel mercies? Aren't trials or troubles or problems contradictory to joy? A dynamic translation of James in the New Living Translation puts it this way. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Why? It's not that we seek trials or that we enjoy problems. Both these attitudes would be unhealthy. Rather, we need to develop the mindset that trials present an opportunity for development, for growth. In James 1 verse 3, he writes, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." With an attitude that is trusting God to bring about something good from a trial, that trial sets in motion a chain reaction. So, let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. That's verse 4. Athletes give us an insight into being joyful in trials, I think. They realize they have to be pressed to their limits physically, mentally, and emotionally to develop to the fullest potential of who they are as athletes. If they only focus on the dreariness, weariness, and pain of training, they'll give up. In the end, they also need to focus on the goal, knowing that the challenges of training are absolutely necessary for growth, and in this, they can rejoice. In the same way, if we grasp the purpose and goal of our trials, the way in which we grow toward maturity and completeness, we can rejoice as well. Perhaps at this point, you say it's easier said than done, and yet it's what James is saying to us. But he doesn't stop there. Here's the second component for pressing through trials. God's resources are not to escape the trial. They're not to avoid the trial. God's resource is to give us wisdom. James writes in his next sentence, verse 5, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking." God responds generously and uncritically to our requests for wisdom. What is wisdom? It's got to be more than knowledge and understanding. Bible scholar Bruce Waltke writes that a person could memorize the book of Proverbs and still lack wisdom if it did not affect his heart, which informs behavior. Another scholar, Tremper Longman, writes that the basic idea of wisdom is the skill of living. Fleshing out this definition brings us, I would suggest, to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the embodiment of this wisdom. For example, here's what Paul writes in Colossians 2, verses 2 to 3. "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we are invited to embrace all that God has for us, to press through trials joyfully with the resources of His wisdom that enable us to live skillfully. That is, I suggest, to live like Jesus Christ in His perfect humanity. After our request for wisdom and God's promise to answer generously, without criticism, it's necessary that we trust that God does provide us with all the wisdom we need. If we don't trust God for that, then we doubt God. And this is what James says about that doubt. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded, or literally double-souled man, unstable in all his ways. God's wisdom orientates us to life. Among other things, that wisdom provides skills that include understanding, direction, purpose, and stability in trial. They give insight into the purpose of the trial. What is the God-honoring direction to go in the trial? The goal that is beyond the trial, and the limits of the trial. Think of a Daniel standing or kneeling in a den surrounded by hungry lions. Daniel was living out God's wisdom in his trial. But a person who doubts God, and thereby does not engage with God's wisdom, is trusting in something else. This something else means he talks about God, but he doesn't walk the talk. He is living a double-souled life. He is a person of divided loyalties. James likens him to a wave in a stormy sea, no direction, no purpose, no goal, completely at the mercy of the elements, the trial, the storm. Here's a third element of trial described in verses 9 to 11. Greg Blomberg encourages us to respond to trials by viewing them as leveling experiences that often invert the roles of the rich and the poor. The rich can often insulate or protect themselves from the trials that a poor person experiences. For example, the rich can afford excellent medical coverage, any amount of food, a secure place to live, and so forth, but not so the poor. This may cause the poor to call God out. Why am I poor and he's rich? Why is my child suffering because of my lack of resources so I can't afford good medical care? The rich don't come off well at all in the book of James. To him, it seems the rich are those who can afford to live without God, and they can ignore his righteous requirements. James says the rich person will pass away like a wild flower. He will fade away even while he goes about his business. There will be a final accounting. The rich will not escape trial, even if it means an accounting after that person dies. In summary, James gives us four things to equip us to press through trials with joy. First, rejoicing. As we understand, trials are necessary for our growth toward maturity and wholeness. Two, praying for wisdom that will orient and direct us so we can navigate trials with God-honoring skill. Third, realizing that followers of Jesus who are poor have an advantage in trials over those who are rich and ignore God. The poor have a high position in God's sight despite their humble circumstances. And the fourth one we haven't dealt with yet. James ends with this in verse 12. It's a blessing for future reward. Here's how James puts it as he concludes this section. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him.
You've been listening to John B. MacDonald in Living Theology, a program designed to equip and encourage you to become more like Jesus Christ. Dr. MacDonald has an extensive online writing ministry. To learn more about John and his work, follow the links on the producer's page at HopeStreamRadio.com.